Our scripture this morning is found in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But we need to understand, we actually talked about it a lot last week. And that is the fact that God says that the battle is His. Listen to me, beloved. God says the battle is His and the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. If you think, listen to me, if you think that heaven is just going to be what we're doing down here on earth without skeeters, you got the wrong idea about heaven, okay? A lot of us would say, you know, if we could just get rid of skeeters and ticks, this would be perfect, right? But heaven, listen, heaven is so much different than we can possibly imagine. One of the things that I've read in the past is that one of the reasons that God doesn't tell us more about heaven in Scripture is that Christians would be ending their lives early to get there if He told us what it was really like. But what I want you to understand, beloved, and what God is telling us in our text this morning is that the best is yet to come. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven sprouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." And then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with the shouts of grace, grace to it. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things?" Oh, there's a sermon right there, beloved, but we'll talk about it. Who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, we just pray that as you illumine the heart and mind of Zechariah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. We've seen throughout our study of the book of Zechariah, and in fact throughout our study of all of the so-called minor prophets, that what's going on in the minor prophets is a rebuilding project. The people have come back. They've been in Babylon in exile for 70 years, and they've come back. And they come back to a city that is ruined, to a city that is just absolutely in ruin. And the temple is laying in rubble. And honestly, they're half-hearted about it. I mean, you know, they say to themselves, Oh, we love the temple, and we want to have this place. Now that we're back in Jerusalem, we want to have this place where we can worship God the way that our forefathers did. All right. Well, when we had a temple raising, why didn't you show up? When we called for a temple raising last Saturday, of course, you wouldn't do that in the Jewish world. You might do it on a Thursday, because that would be, if you did it on a Saturday, you'd be on a Sabbath. But when we called for that temple raising last Thursday, where were you? They were giving a lot of lip service to the fact that the temple was important to them. But the fact of the matter was, is that they were perfectly content living with their minds back in the past. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but they were perfectly content living in a world that they had never lived in. They were perfectly content living in the world of their grandfathers when they had never been there. They thought that if things couldn't be the way that they used to be, that they didn't want to be involved in it at all. And so we've seen that God gave Zechariah a series of 8 visions over the course of one night. This is the 4th one. Verse 1, have you ever had a rough night? The angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. Notice how he phrased that. The issue for me is if you can rouse me from my sleep, okay, you've accomplished something. Because I am not easily roused. Zechariah was one of those that he was like he'd been sitting in a service where the preacher had been going a little bit too long. I know it's never happened here. I've never personally seen what I'm about to describe. Okay. And so he's just kind of sitting there. He's had a rough night, and he's sitting there thinking about the whole thing, and all of a sudden, you know, he starts kind of nodding off, and his head's kind of snapping. He's about to give himself whiplash. I embarrassed my wife to death years and years and years ago when we were in Newport. I was singing in the choir at First Baptist Newport. And we had a pipe organ, and the pipe organ, all the speakers were back behind the choir. And so I'm in there, and I'm wearing a robe. We're a fancy downtown church. We wore choir robes, okay? And we broadcast our service. So, and where I sat, I was the last tenor, okay? So I sat, the person sitting next to me was a bass. And so I'm sitting in the middle of the church, just about right here to the pastor. Okay, I'm just off to his right, which means I'm always on camera because he didn't move around. He stayed behind the pulpit all the time. And since we broadcast, that meant we had them big old hot broadcast lights on the choir. And it was hot up there. And I was a young man back then, and I used to think that I could stay up and watch Saturday Night Live. Ain't nothing on that show that's interested me in more than 30 years now. But and then watch a movie or something else after that, and I'd still be okay for church the next morning. And so I was up there one Sunday morning, and I just, I was tired. And I started doing that. And all of a sudden it went down, and I overreacted and went back, and I hit my head on the paneling, the plywood right back behind me. It's plywood and it's holler, just like my head was, okay? And it sounded like somebody dropped a watermelon in there, okay? And Angie, I could see it from there. I mean, she turned like 237 shades of red, okay? And she just wanted to die right there. You know, you could just say, Lord, if the rapture could come right now, it'd just be amazing, okay? But anyway, Zechariah is tired. And the angel comes to him and he's going to give to him this vision. And God's not finished talking to him yet. This vision is comforting and strengthening. And we're going to see something really important in just a couple of minutes. But it's comforting and strengthening because, number one, God is giving to us a picture of His people. And God is telling Zechariah to persevere. He's telling Zechariah to persevere. And He's also saying to Zechariah, I want you to go and tell Zerubbabel that he needs to persevere as well. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. You started this, Zerubbabel, and God's going to let you finish it. Hang in there. Hang in there. Don't listen to all of the voices that are trying to discourage you. Don't listen to all of the voices that say that you ought to put this color carpet in instead of that color carpet. Don't listen to all of the voices that say, why, this building's not near as big as the last one we had. Don't listen to all of the voices that say, well, you know, I don't like the color that you chose for the walls. God said, build the temple, Zerubbabel. He gave you the task of building it. You laid the foundation. You're going to finish it. See, I believe sometimes we get tired. There's a lot of voices in our world today. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but you know, one of the things I do in the morning is I always check on my phone to make sure that I don't need to update any of my apps. Some of y'all are going, wait, that's a thing? Yes, it's a thing. You need to update your apps regularly. They don't just do that for giggles. A lot of it's security updates. That was free, by the way. And the thing that they had when I first opened the App Store was to listen to this interview with Adele and Oprah. Well, now, I know who Oprah is, and I got an opinion on her, and you don't want to hear it. All right. I know that Adele sings songs. I don't know what kind. And I think she's going to be at an observatory somewhere from the ads that I've seen. But I thought to myself, why in the world would I care about any of this? Why in the world would I care what this secular singer has to say to a woman who's probably the most responsible for the damage that our culture has experienced during her lifetime than any other person on the face of the planet? I said I wouldn't share that with you, but I just did. There it is. Because she introduced a bunch of Eastern mysticism to evangelical Christians and tried to meld those two together as if that they were harmonious with one another. They're not. But that's not what this sermon is about. We got to learn to allow the power of God to filter out all of that stimuli that's coming at us. And we need to learn to focus on the call of God in our lives. Let's get into it. Verse 2. God has given to Zechariah a vision. And the angel comes up and he says, what do you see? Now, that's important, beloved. Why? Because Zechariah is writing Scripture. God wants to make sure that what Zechariah saw is what he writes down, that he got it right. This is one of those things that confirms for you that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant. Because the angel didn't go, really, Zech? Really? Really? He said, what do you see? And Zechariah laid out for him what he saw. He laid out for him the vision that God had given to him. And then in verse 4, I love this. Zechariah says to the angel, what are these? You understand what he's saying? I don't understand this, Lord. I don't understand this. I don't understand what you've given to me. In fact, two more times. In verse 11 and in verse 12, Zechariah is going to say, Lord, I don't understand what you just said to me. What are these? What are these? Don't let anybody convince you. Listen to me. A lot of Christians don't share their faith with other people because they're afraid that some lost person's going to ask them a question they can't answer. Like, how many angels will fit on the head of a pin? That's a ridiculous question. Doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. Could God create a stone so heavy that he couldn't lift it? Again, a ridiculous question. Now you've strayed into the discipline of philosophy, and we're here to talk about the discipline of theology. And what about the pygmy in Africa? That one used to be popular when I was a little boy. God will do what is right by the pygmy in Africa. But now let's talk about your need for Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I love that one of the authors of Scripture, as he's being given the Word of God, is able to look at God and say, God, I don't understand. Would you explain it to me? And so I want you to understand that when you come across a text that you're struggling to understand, look at it in other translations. Read commentaries. If you're not sure about somebody's theological stance, ask me, and I don't know all of them, but I'll try to figure out whether this commentator is somebody that you ought to be listening to, somebody you ought to be reading. But I hope that we can cultivate the attitude that when we're faced with a difficult passage, that we don't just do this and walk away. Well, God, that's just one of the mysteries of the faith. You didn't aim for me to understand it. No, it's an invitation from God to get deeper and deeper into His Word. You know, when I first got into computers, I took a job, a freelance job with a little computer company over in Morristown. I was writing, this ought to scare y'all to death. I was writing some accounting code. Listen, I can't do accounting, but I can tell a computer how to do it, okay? I just can't do it myself. And so I was writing accounting code for this company, and the guy was talking to me about, you know, that this was a mini computer and they had a big line printer. I mean, the ribbon on this thing was that wide. And he was talking about how, you know, to be able to save processing time, that they had a bucket. I don't see no bucket in here. He said they'd send it out of the computer into the bucket, and then the printer would pull it from the bucket and it'd print. Well, I didn't have any idea what he's talking about. But being the man that I am with the personality that I have, there ain't no way I'm going to ask him what he was talking about. Okay? So I went home and I was reading Byte magazine. Now, that may sound nasty to y'all, but in a computer, B-Y-T-E is the second smallest unit of something to a computer. And so I'm reading Byte magazine, which is really popular at the time in the hobby computer world. And they were showing this brand new product on the world or on the market, which was a buffer for your printer. And it showed data coming out of the computer into a bucket. And out of that bucket to the printer. And I said, now I know what that bucket is. All right. So it was an invitation for me to keep trying to figure out what that boy was talking about. And when we read something in the Bible that we don't understand, I don't know about y'all, but the Bible that I have has center column references, which means that it's going to point me back to a passage that's similar to this or that references this. How do you interpret Scripture? In light of other Scripture. And so when you run across something you don't understand, it's an invitation for you to get in there and to understand God's Word. Listen to me, we're out of time, so we'll go really quick through what this is talking about. Zechariah sees a golden lampstand. We see the lampstand throughout Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Where have we heard that before? Jesus in Matthew said that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, when we were in boot camp, they were teaching us that if you smoked, that the cherry of your cigarette, you know, the glowing part, could be seen over a mile away. So if I'm on the other hill and all of a sudden I see something glowing red on the hill right across from me, what do I now have? A target. I know just about where that head is. Okay? So that glowing cigarette ember set on a hill cannot be hidden in the darkness. Christian, you're to be the light of the world. You're to be the city of God, as Augustine would say. We shouldn't be living our lives where only other Christians see the kind of people that we really are. Why? Verses 6 and 7. In verses 6 and 7, God says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know why we fail so many times? Because we try to do things by our might and by our power and not by the Spirit of God. What's he talking about in verse 7? Man, you ever walked into your garage because your wife just had intense fellowship with you and said, I hadn't been able to get my car inside this garage in the last 15 years. You have got to do something about this garage. And you look at the garage and it is crammed from the top to the bottom and you're going, oh my gosh, where do I start? One of the books I had to read in seminary in a leadership class was How to Eat an Elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you clean that garage out? One piece of junk at a time. How do you clear that mountain? One shovelful at a time. And before you know it, it's all gone. God is saying, Zerubbabel, I know this looks like a daunting task, but you're not going to be doing it by your might. You're not going to be doing it by your power, but you're going to be doing it by my Spirit. And what God is saying is the necessary resource for His work is the Holy Spirit. And God promises Zerubbabel a rich resource in the Spirit of God to accomplish His work. In chapter 3, he wanted Zerubbabel to know that the Holy Spirit of God was going to be with him to continually supply his need, just as these oil lamps are going to be continually supplied. And in verses 8 through 10, when the work is done by God's Spirit, there's not only enough resources to begin the work, but enough to finish the work. Paul told us in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you know how liberating that is, beloved? Do you know how liberating it is that you don't have to figure out how to be the perfect Christian? That you don't have to figure out how to get your life all cleaned up and all shined up? That's the Holy Spirit's job, because Paul says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then back in verse 9, where it says that you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. In Hebrew, that's plural. So it means you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to y'all. You'll know as a nation that God is among you. Now, again, verse 10. We got to cover this. Who has despised the day of small things? We saw back in Ezra 2:13, I believe it was, where when they came back into the land, they looked at the temple and they were just like, this isn't the same. It's not the way that it was. I'm sorry, I was thinking about, I got a little bit dyslexic on it. Haggai 2:3 that says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? You know, as a little boy, I grew up in Memphis, and they had this museum. It's called the Pink Palace. And it's called the Pink Palace because it was made out of pink marble. There was a rich guy. I don't know what he did. I think he was a grocer. And he decided he was going to build himself a mansion. Well, he started having all this pink marble imported into Memphis, and you got to imagine that would have been expensive. And he started building the house, and he ran out of money. And so the city took it over and made it into a museum. Well, after I left Memphis, the city allowed that they didn't want the population inside the Pink Palace, and so they built this new building and made it the museum, and the people of Memphis couldn't go inside the Pink Palace anymore. But they still called it the Pink Palace. And I went and I said, that ain't the Pink Palace. They looked at that new temple and said, it's not like the old one, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. We might be tempted to think the same thing about the days in which we live. Many of us remember the good old days. We feel that those days are long gone, and that those are the days, or that these are the days of small things. It's easy to despise the day in which we live or to dismiss them as nothing compared to the way that things used to be. The point is, and the point that God is making, is that the best is yet to come. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, beloved. This is a prophecy of Jesus coming into our lives. And so what God is saying is, don't let the little things, don't let the way things are kill your faith or stop your kingdom life. The way things are is not the way things will be. The best is yet to come. And we'll close with this. The one that Zerubbabel is pointing to is going to step forward. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Look at this. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So much for what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Can you imagine? Can you imagine John seeing this coming down? It would have taken his breath away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Listen to me, beloved. You are living in the first things right now, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. These are the days of small things, but don't despise them, because the best is yet to come. The way things are is not the way things will be. Press on. Believe. Trust. Don't grow weary in well-doing, but press on, because the best is yet to come.